There's a lot to think about during the 9 days. And in some ways this shiur is a little bit premature, because I think it's going to give us a perspective how we sort of emerge from the 9 days and move forward into Shabbos Nachamu. But I think it's important that we have the right perspective as we're still in it, so to speak. I want to begin with a comment from the Ramchal in the Derech Hashem in source number one. The Ramchal, of course, of Moshe Chaim Lutzata, was one of the greatest Bali Machshava, one of the great thinkers of the Jewish people of the last several hundred years. Most famous, perhaps, for his sefer Mesilas Yesharim, the path of the just, of the upright. And he tells us, in his own words, as if we could say such a thing, why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu create the world? What's Hashem's game plan? How does Hashem expect this world to function? What does He want from us? And he tells us, he writes in his Derech Hashem, which is where he outlines many of the basic principles of Jewish Machshava. He says in source number one, "Hinei ha-tachlis b'briya haya lahetiv mituvo yisbarach shemo l'zulaso." The purpose of the Bria, the purpose of Hashem creating the world, is simply the fact that God is good, and He wants to share that goodness with us. Hashem is the ultimate expression of that which is good. Tachlis HaBriya, the purpose of creation. Hayaleitiv mituvo yisbarach shemo lizulaso, that He wants to share His goodness with us, with others. And the Ramchal goes on to describe how really the only perfected thing, as we all understand, as we all know, the only perfected thing in the world is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The only thing that can truly be considered absolutely good is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. To refer to anything else as good is only good by association. It's borrowed terminology. It's not that this thing is actually good. Hashem is the only thing that's absolutely good. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in His infinite goodness, wants to bestow that goodness upon mankind, upon humanity, upon the world. Says the Ramchal, where it's bold at the end of the source, El biyoso meitiv tachlis atov she'efshar lebruim she'akablu. And Hashem wants to give us as much goodness as we're able, so to speak, to receive. That's the game plan. That's why Hashem created the world. That's the reality of how HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world. Remember, I once saw that the Ger Rebbe, Sfas Emes, Sfas Emes was a tremendous lover of Jewish people. There's countless stories about his Avas Yisrael. But he was also a tremendous Ohev Hashem. And he was sitting one time, he had a guest at his Shabbos table, he had a chassid sitting with him. And the chassid, trying to be complimentary to the Rebbe and to his wife for putting out a beautiful spread, he says at the table, he says, "This soup is so good." To compliment them on the Shabbos meal, "This soup is so good." And the Sfas Emes was not a sharp person. It wasn't like the Kutzker Rebbe. He wasn't always trying to respond in a sharp way. The Sfas Emes was startled, and he turned to the fellow and he said back to him, "Is there anything that's truly good besides the Kadosh Baruch Hu? The soup's tasty, I agree. But is there anything that's truly good?" He was teaching him a lesson in sensitivity in the way that we speak. To recognize that while we should enjoy a bowl of soup, and it's obviously appropriate to be complimentary to the host who prepared the delicious soup, right? But the true good in this world is a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And we have to stop to recognize that. Now, the challenge becomes in the 9 days, when we talk about good and Hashem being so loving and Hashem being so good and only wanting to bestow good upon the world, and that's the reality by which HaKadosh Baruch Hu exists and governs the world. So the question becomes, so what are we to make of all the difficulties in our life? What are we to make of those things that are not seemingly so good? And of course, we have to learn tonight that good is a little bit more nuanced than fun. Good is a little bit more nuanced than pleasurable. Good doesn't always mean that it's something simplistic. Good can be a very difficult thing. It's not always easy to identify something as good. But I want to begin with this premise that the Ramchal is telling us here in the Derech Hashem. That the reality by which HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself exists, if we could say such a thing, and the way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world, is that Hashem is good. And He wants to only do goodness to us. That's why Hashem created the world. That's how He runs the world. That's how He governs reality. And now we come to Chodesh Av, and we're wondering, this is so good. Countless tragedies in Jewish history in the month of Av, obviously culminating with the intensity of Tisha B'Av. So obviously the good that Chodesh Av represents must be a deeper type of good. It has to be a good that's a little bit more profound, a little bit deeper, a little bit less simplistic, and requires a lot of study and a lot of thought. The Sefer Yetzirah is one of the earliest Kabbalistic works. And the Sefer Yetzirah says that every month has a corresponding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Interesting idea. Many Sfarim try to elaborate upon this, to make sense of this. And the Sefer Yetzirah tells us that the month of Av, the letter for the month of Av, is the letter Tes, or Tet, if you prefer. Right? The letter Tes. What's the secret of the letter Tes? What does it have anything to do with the month of Av? Again, Sefer Chassidus and Machshava try to understand what's the secret of the letter Tes. So if you look in source number 2, Rav Tzadok HaKohen of Lublin. Rav Tzadok lived about a little over 100 years ago, and he writes in his Pri Tzadok, in his writings on Rosh Chodesh Adar. Adar is a time that we think of in terms of a good time. Adar is a happy time. Mishnichlas Adar Marvin Besimcha. Av is the polar opposite. Mishnichlas Av Mamatin Besimcha. And yet writes Rav Tzadok as follows. In source number 2. V'yesh lomar. Again, whatever that means Kabbalistically, we're going to try to explain it in a very down-to-earth way. It's rooted in very deep sources. But to explain simply, the month of Av was created, so to speak, Hashem, in creating the month of Av, created the month of Av with the letter Tes. Humi bechinas or ki tov. Where's the first time Tes appears in the Torah? Where's the first time that letter appears on the pages of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's blueprint for the world? It's in the word Tov. The essence of the letter Tes is Tov. So this is the letter that's going to create Chodesh Av? The Chodesh we have to call Menachem Av? Just so that we can hopefully survive such a month? He says the letter Tes alludes to the Or Ki Tov, the original light that was good, by which HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world. And he says a few lines down, in the third line where it's bolded, V'chein Chodesh Av hayamuchan ve'etzem lesgalos or hazeh. The month of Av, in potential, has the ability to reveal the deepest light, the greatest light, the most illuminated, happy times. But much of that is concealed, so to speak, within Chodesh Av. Shayamuchan be'etzem lebechinas hamisos v'izgalas or ki tov bereishis habriyah. That original goodness by which HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that we saw that Hashem runs the world, wants to express itself in the month of Av. But it's really struggling to do so. Historically, the month of Av is such a broken time, such a bitter time, such a tragic and sad time. And the Tov, so to speak, of Av is struggling to emerge. Says Rav Tzadok 2 lines from the end of Namla Acher Hakilkol Nase Tuve Gonis Bigavei. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to create a good world. And man at the beginning of time destroyed Hashem's world. They violated Hashem's principle, the very simple mitzvah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave to Adam and Chava. And they violated it. And therefore, what happened to all of that goodness? All the good by which HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, where did it go? So it says Rav Tzadok in 3 words, Tove Gonis Bigavei. The good was hidden within. The good, so to speak, was covered over, but it's still there in potential. And our job, our avoda, the effort that we're trying to make in the month of Av is to somehow reveal that goodness. To look at those things that are not so pleasant and not so superficially good, and to say, wait, maybe the deepest good is actually found in those difficulties. A simple example would be what the Medrash tells us in Eicha. That on Tisha B'Av itself, on the day of the Chorban, says the Medrash, Mashiach is born. Now again, what that means is a shir in and of itself. Mashiach, the person, is born, the possibility of the idea of Mashiach is born, whatever exactly the Medrash means, but that's what the Medrash says. That on Tisha B'Av itself, in the middle, as we're sitting there on the floor, as we're just beginning to pick ourselves up, all of a sudden Mashiach, the neshama of Mashiach, is being born into the world. Again, whatever exactly that means. But it's strange, you would think, that such geula, such redemption, should come from such a broken place, that the tachlis of the bria, the purpose of creation, should reach its fruition, dafka, in the month of Av. But that's the reality. That's the reality of all of the fast days. That they're all really great days in potential, mo'adim, yom tovim, that are simply waiting to emerge. You don't have to look in any Sifrei Chassidus or Kabbalah or anything of that sort to uncover such an idea or machshava. All you have to do is look at a pasuk in Zechariah. Because what does the Navi tell us in source number 3? Ko amar Hashem Tzavakos. Tzom ha-revi, v'tzom ha-chamishi, v'tzom ha-shvi, v'tzom ha-asiri. What's Tzom ha-revi? The fast of the 4th? Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, Tammuz. Shiva Sarva Tammuz. What's the fast of the 5th? Tisha B'Av. What's the fast of the 7th? Tzom Gedalia. The fast of the 10th? Asar B'Tavis. Okay, so these most difficult days of the Jewish people, the days of mourning, the days of fasting, the days of affliction, says the Navi Zechariah, these days are going to become Yom Tovim. These are going to become celebratory days where we get together and have beautiful festive meals. And we come to Shul and we recite Halal to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? Tisha B'Av is amongst those days. Tzom HaChamishi is going to become a day of Sason and Simcha, of Mo'adim Tovim. So this is the higher reality. This is the higher reality of Chodesh Av. That Tove Gonis Bigavei, that there's a goodness that's hidden within it, and it's our job to figure out how on earth are we going to extract and pull out that goodness that's hidden somewhere within the world of Chodesh Av. There's a Gemara in Pesachim which I think really hits it on that. The Gemara in Pesachim says it's all about perspective. Says the Gemara in Pesachim on Daf Nun in source number 4. B'haya Hashem l'melech ha'kol ha'aretz, b'yomahu yeh Hashem achad u'shmo achad. The time will come when Hashem will be one. The time will come when Hashem will be one, as if Hashem is not one now. Hashem is not... We can question the oneness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu at this time. That at some future time, b'yomahu yeh Hashem achad u'shmo achad, at some future date, Hashem is going to be one, as if Hashem is not one now. Says the Gemara in source number 4, at the end of the first line, Otu ha'idna lav echad hu? Is Hashem not one now? Who dares question the oneness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? It's one of the principles of our faith. It's one of those basic declarations we make. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem echad. Says the Gemara, a very deep thing. Amar bi'acha bar chanina lo ko olam hazeh olam haba. It's true HaKadosh Baruch Hu is one now, and Hashem is always going to be one. Hashem always was one. Ha Yehovah v'yiyah. But our perspective on Hashem's oneness is going to change. Ha'olam hazeh, where it's bolded, al besuros tovos omer baruch atov amitiv, val besuros ros omer baruch dayan emes. In this world, when we hear something which to our understanding, to our olam hazeh sensibilities, is good news, we say baruch atov amitiv, baruch Hashem, gevaldik, amazing, so exciting, we're so happy. And what happens when we hear nebuch, something that, again, by our estimation is tragic? So the proper response is baruch dayan emes. However, says the Gemara, what about Olam Haba? What happens when we transition, so to speak, when we extract that goodness that really is found in every detail of reality, like the Derech Hashem told us in the first source? What happens when we come to see the world through the glasses of a Kadosh Baruch Hu, who only knows how to do good? Says the Gemara, when we come to Olam Haba, Kulo HaTov HaMeitiv. We're going to only be able to look back at every single experience in our life, and only the only bracha that's going to make sense to us is not Dayan HaMes with our heads held low. What a tzara, what a difficulty, what a tragedy. But we're only going to be able to look at every single detail of our life and say, Baruch HaTov HaMeitiv, Hashem, it makes perfect sense. Now, I'm not claiming that that's a simple thing to do, and we may not understand how we'll ever be able to see things in that way. But the Gemara is telling us that's the reality of Olam Haba. The Olam Haba reality is the ability to see only the goodness, to extract the tuveh that's gonos begaveh, to extract that goodness that's buried within everything. Rabbi Yechezkel Landau, one of the greatest poskim of the 18th century, the Noda de Yehuda, so he wrote a commentary on the Gemara called the Tzlach. And in that Gemara, Maseches Pesachim, he writes such beautiful words describing and explaining to us this Gemara in Pesachim. What does it mean? Again, in the future, we're only going to make the bracha v'atov v'ametiv. He quotes the Navi Yeshayah in source number 5. K'siv otcha Hashem ki anaftabi. Otcha Hashem, thank you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Thank you for all the times you gave me trouble. Thank you for all the difficulties. So the Navi Yeshayah is telling us, thank you, Hashem, for throwing all those obstacles in my path. Says the Noda Yehuda, says the Tzlach in source number 5. Lefi shemi elyon lo teitze haroz ve'ein davar rab bam HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's not just like trying to trick ourselves into convincing ourselves that everything is good. The truth of the matter is, everything is good. Now again, that doesn't mean we're supposed to walk around pretending that everything is simplistically good in our world today. When we encounter a tragedy, when someone passes away, God forbid, in an Olam Hazeh world, we walk around and say, oh, Baruch HaTov HaMeitiv. Hashem knows what He's doing, I'm sure that's fine. Kadosh Baruch Hu made pogroms, Kadosh Baruch Hu made a Holocaust, Kadosh Baruch Hu destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, I'm sure that's all good. We can't talk like that in Olam Hazeh. But we can carry within ourselves, the same way that letter tests, so to speak, that represents the ultimate tov, that concealed good, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to run the world by, but since the beginning of time was compressed, was suppressed, was hidden within, we have to carry that reality inside of our hearts as well. We have to go to Tisha B'Av sitting on the floor crying over Chorban Beis HaMikdash and carrying in our hearts that reality of that Medrash that tells the Mashiach is going to be born in Tisha B'Av. And to somehow, in a very quiet way, internally, to rejoice. And to remind ourselves in those most difficult times, over and over again, exactly what he says here. Shemi elyon lo teitze haraot. That from the one above, nothing bad can happen. Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't know how to do bad. Ve'ein davar ra ba me'a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Va'akol hu letova. Everything that Kadosh Baruch Hu does is good. Says the Tzlach right after where it's bolded in source 5. Va'afilu ha'paranius shabala adam. Eino ra. Even punishment that comes upon a person. Imagine someone who's not well. Person who's not well. Right? And the doctor says, we need to perform a delicate surgical procedure on this person. So is that a good thing or a bad thing? You see the doctor, you're standing there, he's about to cut this person open. So good or bad? So if I'm a child, you show a little child this scene, you say, look at that man standing there, look at that woman standing there with a knife about to cut that person open, good or bad? So a child in a simplistic understanding says, terrible to cut someone with a knife. But a person of understanding, a person of a little bit of depth understands, while that surgery and that procedure may not be comfortable, why it may not be pleasant, right? Why it may not even work in Olam Hazeh, but it's very good. It's the best thing that they could possibly do to help this person. And that's how we have to look at HaKadosh Baruch Hu's punishing of humanity, of the world. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu punishes us, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with a great precision of a skilled surgeon, is performing a delicate procedure on us. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows exactly what he's doing. And therefore, says the Navi Yeshayah, Otcha ki anaftbi. Thank you, Hashem, even for those most difficult times. Because I'm mature enough to know that there's some deep secret, that there's some beautiful tov that's hidden within. Concludes the slach at the end of source number 5. Ulaolam haba kulo atov ametiv. When we finally transition to that world, where we have that deeper perspective, where we have that vision, then we'll be able to walk around and really say, Hatov ametiv. Then it won't be callous to look at a person who's suffering and say, no, God knows what he's doing, it's all for the best. We can't say that to people in Olam Hazeh. It's cruel. But to carry that reality inside of our hearts and to look forward to that day when we'll be able to say that. Perish sheyira lemafreya shekulu hayamidas tova. V'hayolo levarech ala kol hatova metiv. We'll look back and we'll say, I wish I would have had the depth of perspective. We'll look back at our life in this world and say, for all those times I was embittered by the way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu treated me, by all the times those things didn't work out the way that I wanted them to work out. When we get to the world of clarity, we'll be able to look back and we'll say, chaval. It was chaval that we didn't make hatova metiv all along the way. I took my daughter, our daughter Mihira, she's 4.5 years old. I was going to say 4, but she's very proud, 4.5. So I'll be machped on 4.5. I took her to the park the other day, and she's very scared of bugs. She'll like do backflips off the monkey bars, but like the second a little fly comes by, she's very frightened. So there was a bee that was flying around. Okay, a bee is something to be afraid of. A bee could sting, a bee could hurt a person. Right? You look at it, so I usually tell her, like, it's a little ant, don't worry, you don't have to get so nervous, it's not going to hurt you. It's just a butterfly, it's not going to hurt you. Okay, if it's a bee, it's something to be a little more wary of. A bee is a mean creature. A bee is a mean creature. Has anyone seen studies that have come out in recent times, the therapies and the treatments that they're discovering using bee venom? There was a woman in London suffering from MS, and she realized that if she, how she figured this out, I have no idea, but she realized if she stings herself a few times a day with bees, the venom actually helps to control the spasms in her legs. And now they're discovering all sorts of things. You go online, you can see, there's all sorts of articles written about it. People are selling bee venom. It's a tremendous tool for arthritis. When many other medications, many other suggestions, medical suggestions have failed, the sting of the bee all of a sudden has become a healing tool. Right? And that's the reality of everything in the world. Everything that stings, everything that hurts, everything that didn't seem to work out the way that we want. If we would just realize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that even the sting of the bee, so to speak, that venom buried it within, which hurts so much if applied improperly, can be so powerful, can be so useful, if used in a way that's good. Now, of course, we have to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for good. We have to beg HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We want to see revealed good in this world. And we should daven for that. We do daven for that on a daily basis. We beg HaKadosh Baruch Hu every day, don't give me the type of good that's a Menachem Av type of good. We're only in retrospect, some point down the line, I'll be able to look back to Mafrei and say, oh, Hashem knew what he was doing. We ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for revealed good. The Torah Tamima, a famous work on Chumash, for Baruch Halevi Epstein, who was a banker by profession. So he wrote a commentary on the Siddur called the Baruch Sha'amar. And he points out in source number 6, isn't it interesting that when we daven Birchas HaShach every morning, we refer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's chesed, we ask that Hashem should perform chasadim tovim. As opposed to what? Chasadim ra'im? Chasadim tovim, chesed which is good? Is there chesed which is bad? We conclude the bracha, HaGomel chasadim tovim, Lamo Yisrael. Says the Torah to you, what does it mean, chasadim tovim? Isn't that redundant? Why do you need to say chasadim tovim? And he says that there are two types of chesed in the world. There's two types of good in the world. There's a good that a person desires and would desire over and over and over again. And then there's, so to speak, the bidi eved good. The example that he gives, I'm not going to read all the sources inside, we have a lot of material here, but in source number 6, the example he gives says, imagine a person who's in jail. A person who's in jail, he's supposed to be sentenced to 15 years. And after 12 years, they decide, you know what, you've served enough time, we're going to let you go. That's kavaldik, he's so excited, he's so happy. He gets to walk the streets like a free person 3 years before he ever imagined. He feels a certain chesed, right? But that's not chesedim tovim. Says the Torah to him, but he much would have preferred to never have gone to jail to begin with. That's not the type of chesed you're going to ask for again. I want to be in jail once again so I can experience that good feeling when I got out a few years early. No one's going to ask for that type of chesed. So we ask the HaKadosh Baruch Hu every morning. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please bestow upon me, bestow upon all of us, chesedim tovim. Give me the type of chesed that I can recognize immediately as a chesed that's good. The type of chesed that I would ask for from you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, over and over and over again. And that has to be our motto. We have to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu only for revealed good, the way the Lubavitch Rebbe used to say. To daven and to ask for revealed good in the world. But at the same time, and this is what we're really learning now sitting here in the month of Av, we have to be mature enough, and we have to be deep enough as Jews to realize that there's a deeper reality. That there's so much that depends upon our perspective. That we have to spend the month of Av looking at things that could use a little work and trying to see the good within them. Whether that means looking at ourselves, looking at our spouses, looking at our family members, looking at Klal Yisrael, looking at our community, to not focus on the things that are not revealed good, but to try to go in there, so to speak, and to uncover that good. To try to recognize, you know what, this can be good. To change our perspective. To try to dive somewhere within that darkness that covers over the entire world this time of the year, and to try to go digging, to try to go looking. To try to uncover, try to unearth some of that goodness that's buried within. Very fascinating thing the Bnei Yisrael writes in source number 7. We mentioned that each calendar month has a corresponding letter. The Bnei Yisrael tells us from the Arizal that every month has a corresponding body part as well. It's true for the body as a full entity from head to toe. But it's also true, the Arizal says, that each month has a corresponding part specifically found within the head. And he says, the Arizal writes in source number 7, quoting the Arizal, the Bnei Yisrael, Rav Tzvi Ali Melech of Dinov, one of the great Hasidic works on the holidays, he writes in his writings on Talmud and Av, he says where it's bolded in the name of the Arizal, Kol hachadoshim hei bechinas evari harosh. Every month has a corresponding body part, a point within the head that it corresponds to. V'hinei hachadoshim alalu hei bechinas ayin yamin, Tammuz, u'vechinas ayin small Av. The months of Tammuz and Av correspond to the right and to the left eye. To the right and to the left eye. The right eye corresponds to Tammuz and the left eye corresponds to Av. What's the idea? Quotes a pasuk in Eichon, the first parak, Eini, Eini, Yar Damayim. Our eyes are crying tears, bitter tears. Sometimes the Beis HaMikdash is referred to as the eyes of the world. When we recite the Kino of the Asar HaRuge Malchus, we talk about some of the greatest Torah scholars who ever lived. Torah scholars are called Eini Ha'id of the eyes of the world. We're crying our eyes out because of the loss of our eyes. The loss of the Beis HaMikdash, the loss of so much throughout the various Chorbanos of Jewish history. But the idea of the eyes is that the avodah of these days is to fix our eyes, is to fix our perspective. To not only look superficially at the month of Tammuz and Av and say, this is a terrible time. This is a zman of din. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu hates Klal Yisrael. And it's proven throughout the history of the Jewish people and of the world. To be able to fix our eyes, to change our perspective. To look at the person who it's not so easy to always see the good in, and to see that good once again. To look at the person who I'm not feeling so connected to. Or to look at that situation that I'm not finding the goodness within. And again, to look deep inside and to try to find that good. I saw one of the great speakers today mentioned an article, Rabbi Jacobson, or Y.Y. Jacobson. He said the 3 weeks are like a black hole. How does a black hole work? A black hole in modern physics is filled with light, but there's such an unbelievable gravitational pull that no light can escape from that place. Again, I don't really know what that means. Maybe some of you do. I don't really understand how that works. But light can't escape the pull of a black hole. And therefore, the Beinu Mitzarim is, so to speak, that black hole, where all goodness is being pulled inside. But a person, our job, again, as people who believe and recognize in a deep way that goodness is there, and believe in the possibility of that goodness emerging, to get back to the original tachlis habriyah, the original purpose of creation, is to go digging, so to speak, is to dive into that black hole, to penetrate the depths of that darkness, and to pull out the light of Mashiach, and to come out victorious in that way. Whenever I think about perspective, whenever I think about fixing the eyes, changing the way that we see things, to look at a negative situation and to try to look at it a little bit, at least to believe in a positive way. To me, one of the greatest masters of perception, someone who always had an eye towards seeing the goodness in the most broken situations, was the holy Tana Rabbi Akiva. Countless Gemaras tell us throughout Shas, Rabbi Akiva, who was one of the greatest Tanaim of all time. Rabbi Akiva is referred to sometimes as Rabbi Akiva Stimta, Rabbi Akiva the Stam, the anonymous one. Because any anonymous statement found in classic rabbinic literature is attributed to his students. Stam Mishnah, a Mishnah without authorship, is Rabbi Meir. Rabbi Meir was a student of Rabbi Akiva. A Stam Tosefta, a Stam Sifra is Rabbi Yehuda. Stam Tosefta is Rabbi Nechemiah. These were all students of Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva Stimta, he is, so to speak, the one who transmits Torah Sheval Peh to the Jewish people. One of the most unbelievable Torah scholars, but a person of unbelievable perception and perspective. A person who always had the ability to see beyond the immediate difficulty and to uncover that beautiful inner light within. And Rabbi Akiva's own personal life was a total v'nahafachu. The chances that Rabbi Akiva would become the great Tana, who all of the greatest Tanaim were amongst his students, the one who would build Klal Yisrael, build Torah Sheval Peh in such a way, the odds of Rabbi Akiva, who was the descendant of converts, and had a hatred for Judaism, and a hatred for Torah scholars, that he would become the big Rebbe par excellence, the one who's going to transmit Torah and ensure the Masorah is transmitted from one generation to the next, is an unbelievable irony. Is a shocking v'nahafachu, a change of a complete turn of events, an extraction of the deepest light from amidst the greatest darkness. How did Rabbi Akiva feel about rabbis? You know, I've taught on an elementary level, I've taught on a high school level, I've taught now on a college level in YU, I've taught males, I've taught females, and occasionally you encounter a student who has bad feelings towards Yiddishkeit or towards a particular Rebbe or Mora, right? But it never compared to this statement that the Gemara says about Rabbi Akiva. The hatred, the animosity that Rabbi Akiva had towards Torah scholars. Says the Gemara in source number 8, the Gemara in Pesachim. Tanya Omer Rabbi Akiva himself said about himself, Kishayisi Ama'aretz. When I was a simpleton, before I became the great Rabbi Akiva, Kishayisi Ama'aretz Amarti, I used to say when I would see a rabbi, when I would pass a rabbi in the street, I would say, Miyitein li Talmud Chacham v'nashchenu kechamor. If I could just get my hands on one of those Talmidei Chacham, I would like to bite him like a donkey. This is Rabbi Akiva, after he had become Rabbi Akiva, told his students one time. So the students turned to Rabbi Akiva, and they said, Rabbi, why bite like a donkey? Why not bite like a dog? Now, why the students felt to ask that question is a good question in and of itself, but the Talmidim said, Rabbi, emor kekelev, why not bite like a dog? Maybe dogs are more common than to be bitten by a donkey. Why did you use the mashal? I wanted to bite a Talmud Chacham like a donkey. Amar lehen, Rabbi Akiva said to them, Zenoshech v'shover etzem v'zenoshech v'ino shover etzem. Because when a donkey bites, it bites that much harder. A dog might tear at the flesh, but a donkey crushes the bones. Destroys the etzem. Etzem also means the essence. I hated rabbis so much, I wanted to rip them to pieces, I wanted to crush them in any way that I could to destroy them and to remove their essence from the world. That was his hatred, that was the animosity that Rabbi Akiva felt towards Talmidei Chachamim. And yet, much like the month of Av, with his unbelievable light that's begging to emerge, Rabbi Akiva, to his credit and to our advantage, was mature enough to grow and to develop himself. And to take a lesson, as we all know from the famous Medrash with the water dripping on the rock, to realize that, you know what, I can change. And slowly, slowly, not only did he lose that hatred for those who were the embodiment of Torah, but he became the greatest expression of Torah in and of itself. So I want to look at a few Gemaras of Rabbi Akiva. Because again, here is a person who transformed himself. And he helps us to transform our perspective. Some of the Gemaras are more well-known, some are less well-known. We'll start with the Gemara in Makos, the end of Maseches Makos in source number 9. Famous Gemara, I'm sure some of us have heard it before. The Gemara describes how a group of great sages were walking in Yerushalayim. And as they came to the Temple Mount, what did they see? Bolded in source number 9. Kevan shehigiu l'harabayis ra'o shu'al sheyotza mibeis kotchei hakadoshim. They saw a fox roaming the spot where the Kohen Gadol would stand in the Kodesh Kedoshim on Yom Kippur once a year. The holiest place on earth. The place of the Evan Shasiyah, the place where God first touched down in creating the world, according to Chazal, and built the whole universe around it. A fox prancing in the Kodesh Kedoshim, and the Tzaddikim couldn't handle it. Every single one of them, hischilu hein bochen, they broke down crying. Look how Kodesh Baruch Hu's house has become a hangout for foxes. Rabbi Akiva Mitzachik. And Rabbi Akiva broke out laughing. Rabbi Akiva sat there and started cracking up. How can you possibly laugh at a time like this? So Rabbi Akiva says back to them, why don't you tell me why you're crying? So they say, how can we not cry? The Gemara goes on and says, the place that the Torah says that a non-Kohen is not allowed to go, the place that even the Kohen Gadol had very minimal access to, and now a fox is walking there, Hashem's house is being trampled, it doesn't bother you? How could you not cry? They said, Rabbi Akiva, why are you laughing? So Rabbi Akiva replied to them. He said, there are two nevuahs that are found in Jewish history. And the two nevuahs are strangely put together in a third pasuk. The pasuk says, The pasuk links together in Yeshayah in the 8th parak, it references Uriah HaKohen and Zechariah. Uriah and Zechariah lived at two different periods in Jewish history. So Rabbi Akiva says, I was wondering about the nature of this pasuk. What's the link between Uriah and Zechariah? So Rabbi Akiva said, it must be that the two nevuahs, the nevuah of Uriah and the prediction of Zechariah, are dependent upon one another. That when it says that the Beis HaMikdash is going to be utterly destroyed, and it says that the streets of Yerushalayim are once again going to flourish, and old people will be able to sit in the streets and enjoy a cup of tea and enjoy a conversation with each other, a cup of coffee probably, they drink more coffee than tea in Eretz Yisrael, a cup of coffee, right, on a corner cafe, without any fear of terrorism, God forbid, right, that Zakenim and Zakenos will sit in the streets of Yerushalayim, and children will play in the streets once again. Says Rabbi Akiva, the fact that Yeshayahu and Navi links these two personalities must mean that their two nevuahs are linked as well. And therefore, until I saw the fulfillment of Yerushalayim b'Churbana, until I saw the Beis HaMikdash totally destroyed and trampled by foxes, I wasn't convinced that the second nevuah is going to come true. But now that I've seen that a very literal fulfillment of the nevuah of Yerushalayim being totally destroyed has come true, now I have new faith. Now I'm absolutely certain that the second nevuah of Zechariah will come true as well. That once again, Jews will return to Eretz Yisrael. And they'll be able to dwell in the streets of Yerushalayim with tranquility. And they'll be able to live the lives that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants Jews to live, comfortably and safe and protected in their homeland. And the other Tanayim turned to Rabbi Akiva, and they said to him in the last line in source number 9, "B'lashon hazeh amru lo, Akiva nichamtano, Akiva nichamtano." Rabbi Akiva, you've given us the chama. You've changed our perspective. All we saw was the Beis HaMikdash being trampled. And you had the ability to see within that the fulfillment of a very broken nevuah, but connected to it the fulfillment, the potential, the possibility of what? Of the fulfillment of the most beautiful nevuah. Of the Jews returning safely, young men and women and old people, men and women sitting in the streets of Yerushalayim, comfortably safe and secure. That's the greatest thing that we could all hope for. That's the vision of the Geula Shleima. And I think it's not by chance that this is the last Gemara. Is the concluding Gemara in Maseches Makos. Because this perspective, so to speak, can get us out of any makkah. Anytime a Jew feels, right, that he's being beaten, that he's being broken, that things aren't working out, that there's a makkah rabba, that there's a stick, so to speak, striking me down, that Hashem's out to get me, so to speak, Rabbi Akiva says, just look beyond that moment. Try to realize it's not going to be this way forever. Right now we're seeing the fulfillment of the nevuah of Uriah. But there's also a nevuah of Zechariah that's going to come equally true. And try to move past that immediate difficulty. And that, so to speak, brings you to the end of the Makkah. That allows the conclusion of that difficulty that you're experiencing. I shared a story recently. I heard very recently. It's really an amazing story. Rav Gad Eisner, I have a Hebrew biography at home. Rav Gad Eisner was a Holocaust survivor, a person who suffered a lot during the war. And after the war, he made his way to Eretz Yisrael. He was a Ger Chassid. And he became the Mashkiach Ruchani in the Ger Yeshiva in Tel Aviv, the Chedush Erim Yeshiva in Tel Aviv. And he's an amazing personality. He was never blessed with children of his own. Thousands of students, they recorded many stories about him. And he was a tremendous source of chizuk. Much of the biographical volume they put out on him tells about his experiences in the war and how he was always a source of chizuk and inspiration to people in the most difficult times. So he told the following story. The story is told that one afternoon in Auschwitz, it was a Shabbos afternoon, they had schlepped them out in the morning, of course, to the brutal labor that they were tortured with. And these Jews slept out, and they worked all day on Shabbos. Ooh, this is Shabbos, so broken, their lives hanging in the balance. And they came back to their barracks. It was late in the afternoon, Shabbos afternoon, and everyone collapses into their beds, so to speak, into their bunkers. And all of a sudden, Rav Gad Eisner says, "Chevra, it's Shabbos afternoon." So they look at him like, "Just give us a couple minutes to rest. This is not Shabbos. There's no Shabbos in Auschwitz. And there's nothing of the sort." And he says, "Do you think this war is going to last forever?" He says, "We're Chassidish Shemenshin. We have to know what a Chassid looks like on a Shabbos afternoon. You're going to forget what a Chassid looks like on a Shabbos afternoon." He says, "Everybody up. Now they loved him. His personality just won you over in a second. So they dragged themselves out of their bed, so to speak, and they got themselves up. And he said, everyone, take care. He said, you have to know, what does a Hasidisha mensch look like on a Shabbos afternoon? You know, after a big lunch, you had a big meal, a big bowl of chulin, an extra bowl of chulin. Right? He said, I want every one of you to take your spaduk and tip it off to the side. So looking at it, like spaduk, you know, there's like high strimals. What's spaduk? They have these little, you know, little caps. So he says, close your eyes, take your spaduk and tip it off to the side. So go, they tip it off to the side. So good. He said, tighten your gartels. So they take their little pajamas, you know, and they pull them tight around themselves. And he says, you know, the way a chassid goes for a Shabbos afternoon stroll, he takes his thumbs and he tucks it into his gartel. And he says, you stick your stomach out. And he says, you let the chulin lead the way. He says, start walking. So they're looking at him like he's totally out of his mind. So he said, every one of you, let's go. Let's go. This war is not going to last forever. We have to remember that we're Hasidish Yidden. We have to remember what we're supposed to look like. Nope. Okay. So they all close their eyes. They line up. And they've got their thumbs in their gartels. And they've got their sputtocks off to the side. And they're letting the chulin lead the way. These poor, starving, you know, emaciated prisoners. Nebuchadnezzar, these poor Jews, and they're walking out with their eyes closed. Everyone's walking around, they're smiling, they're walking around, they're laughing. And all of a sudden, the doors swing open, and some SS guard comes in. He sees this ridiculous scene, these Jews with their eyes closed, walking around, their hats off to the side, their stomachs out. He says, what's going on in here? Everyone jumps back into their beds. There was a fellow who was a part of that chevra who survived Auschwitz. And he said, in 4 years in Auschwitz, that was the only time that I left. He says, the only time that I laughed in Auschwitz was that Shabbos afternoon. That Rav Gadol, it was such a ridiculous scene. But that Rav Gadol Eisner had the ability to transform us, to take us so far beyond that hell on earth called Auschwitz. To take us back to Yerushalayim. To see the fulfillment of the Nevuah of Zechariah. That's Rabbi Akiva, Dick. That's the perspective of the Rabbi Akiva that only someone like Rabbi Akiva could introduce to the world. The Gemara tells in Sanhedrin a similar incident, similar to the Gemara in Makkos, in source number 10. The Gemara says that when Rabbi Eliezer was sick, his students came to visit him, and they saw what a broken state he was in. Rabbi Eliezer said to them at the end of the first line, "Amar lehen chama oza yesh ba'olam." There's an intense heat in the world. Hashem has turned against me. I'm facing my final illness, says Rabbi Eliezer. And the students of Rabbi Eliezer broke down crying, and Rabbi Akiva once again misachik. Rabbi Akiva smiling, doesn't seem bothered. They say to Rabbi Akiva, are you not pained? Are you not pained by seeing Rabbi Eliezer suffering? That the great Rabbi Eliezer should sit here so broken from his illness? How could you laugh? How could you smile at a time like this? And once again Rabbi Akiva said, I was worried. I was worried that Rabbi Eliezer had it so good in this world. I was worried that maybe there wouldn't be anything in store for him in Olam Haba. But now that I see that, so to speak, he's paid his dues in this world, and the language of Rabbi Akiva, in the third line, the end of the third line, Kol zman shani roa Rebbe she'ein yeno machmitz. When I saw that his wine never spoiled, ve'ein pishtanu loka, and his flax never rotted when it was put out to soak and to dye and to dry, ve'ein shmeino mavish, and his oil never spoiled, ve'ein duvshano madvish, and nothing went wrong. Every business deal he got himself involved in worked out. He saw success in everything. And I was worried, what's going to be left for him in the world to come? He's being mekabel his Olam Haba in this world. But now that I see that he's in tzar, now that I see that he's suffering, now that I see, so to speak, that the bee sting, right, is stinging, but I know that there can be a healing as well. I know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is afflicting Rabbi Eliezer very painfully at the end, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu, after this point in Olam Haba, it's going to be all good for our Rebbe. It's going to be only good things for Rabbi Eliezer. That was Rabbi Akiva's perspective. To always, always see beyond, so to speak, that difficulty, and to look beyond. To go from the perspective of Olam Hazar, where we're forced to say Baruch Dayan HaEmet, and to look beyond to the world, we'll be able to say only HaTov HaMit. Not only do you need to look beyond the difficulty, but Rabbi Akiva teaches us how to, so to speak, ride the waves, literally, when a person's in the difficulty. The Gemara in source number 11 in Maseches Yevamos tells us that one time Rabbi Akiva found himself on a boat. Rabbi Gamliel told the tale that Pam Achas Ha'isi Ma'alich B'Svino. Rabbi Gamliel says, I was traveling by boat. And I saw another boat at sea capsized. I saw the boat went under, broken to pieces. Terrible storm. And I was broken, says Rabbi Gamliel, over the Talmud Chacham who was on that boat. Rabbi Akiva was on that boat, says the Gemara. Umanu, who was it? Rabbi Akiva, he was on that boat. And I thought that was the end of Rabbi Akiva. Says Rabbi Gamliel, I came to dry land. And a short while later, all of a sudden, Rabbi Akiva walks into the Beis Medrash. He sits down in his sopping wet clothes. And he says, Nuke, we learn a little. And I couldn't believe he was alive. So I asked him, says Rabbi Gamliel, Bini, in the third line, Mi Halcha, who lifted you up? How did you survive? I saw you at sea. I thought for sure you were a goner. Amar Li, says Rabbi Akiva, Daf Shel Svinan is Damin. A plank, a small piece of wood from that broken boat appeared to me. V'chol gal v'gal shaba alai ne'anesi lo roshi. And every single wave that came my way, I ducked my head, and I rode the wave, so to speak, until eventually I found myself standing on the shore. I clung to whatever was whole in that moment. When it seemed that everything was broken, I found something to hold on to, and I rode out the wave, so to speak, until I eventually survived. Rabbi Akiva teaches us how to see past the difficulty. Rabbi Akiva teaches us how to hold on throughout the difficulty. This is the perspective that Rabbi Akiva left Klal Yisrael. It's the legacy of Rabbi Akiva. But everything I've told you tonight, we only have a few minutes left. Really, everything that I've shared with you tonight, and the title of this year, comes from the next and final Gemara about Rabbi Akiva. And it was worth it for me to prepare this whole shiur just to share this insight with you. I think it's so profound. I found it a couple of years ago. It's from the Sefer Or LaShamayim, Rav Meir of Apt. He was a Hasidish Rebbe. But for those of you who are more inclined to people of a different school of thought, Rav Soloveitchik says the exact same word. I forgot to put it on the source sheet, I apologize. But in Rav Soloveitchik, in his famous speeches, his famous Zionistic addresses that he gave. I forget how they're printed and what they're called in English. But in the very first lecture, Rav Soloveitchik says the exact same vart in just a few words. What's the idea? What's the Gemara that I'm referring to? The famous Gemara in Maseches Menachos. The Gemara in Menachos tells us in source number 12 that at the moment that Moshe Rabbeinu went up to receive the Torah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu saw that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was attaching crowns, those beautiful little points. If you've ever seen the Sefer Torah up close, there's little crowns on top of certain letters. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu was attaching crowns. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was sitting, says the Gemara, and kosher ksarim la'osios, attaching crowns to the letters. And Moshe Rabbeinu was curious. Hashem, you know, the Torah looks fine without it. Who's forcing you to draw these beautiful artistic crowns on the letters? HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu in the second line, right after the question mark, Amr lo adam echad yesha asilios besof kamados. There's a Jew who's going to live at some point in the future. And his name is Akiva ben Yosef. And he, in the future, sha'asid lidrosh al kol kotz v'kotz tilin shahalachos. Somehow Rabbi Akiva, with the profundity of his vision and wisdom, is going to look at every one of these little kotz and every one of these little points on top of every crown, every little line on top of the letters, and he's going to extract from the, so to speak, the unspoken word of the Torah, he's going to extract mountains and mountains of halachos from these crowns. They're not letters. I don't know how to read a single one. I'm not sure how to interpret them. And Rabbi Akiva, says the Gemara, that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know what they were, but Rabbi Akiva, again, Rabbi Akiva was a great Kabbalist. He studied the deepest secrets of the Torah. Rabbi Akiva would somehow be able to extract from every little point on top of every letter countless mounds and mounds of halachos. And the Gemara goes on, and Moshe Rabbeinu says, I'd like to see the life of this person. And he's shown a vision of Rabbi Akiva's Beis Medrash, and Moshe can't even follow the shir. He has no idea what Rabbi Akiva's talking about, and Moshe becomes very depressed, until HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to him, just keep watching. And he keeps watching, and finally they get to a point in the shir where the students turn to Rabbi Akiva and say, how do you know this? And he says, it's a halacha l'Moshe Misinai. And Moshe feels better. Oh, I still have a place in the Beis Medrash. So Moshe says, no, so let me see the end of this Jew's life. This Rabbi Akiva, this great tzaddik. Let me see how it ended for him. And they show, Moshe is shown again in a vision, the tragic end of Rabbi Akiva. How the Romans brutally murder him. How his flesh is being sold in the marketplace like an animal. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, this is the reward for such a person. And at that point Hashem says, you're asking too much, keep silent. Famous Gemara in Maseches Menachos about Rabbi Akiva. We wonder, what exactly is this idea that for every crown on top of the letters, Rabbi Akiva was able to extract halachos. Where are these halachos? Look in the Shulchan Aruch. You don't find these halachos. What exactly is the deeper meaning of this Gemara? And why does the Gemara change it from calling it crowns to describing it as a coat, which literally means a thorn, a point or a thorn on top of the letters? Says the Or LaShamayim, Rav Meir Halevi of Apt. And again, Rav Soloveitchik, in literally a few words, captures the same expression, same idea, in source 13. V'zeh Peirush HaGemara. Rabbi Akiva hayadorish al kol kotz v'kotz tilei tilim sha'alachos. It's such a beautiful insight. Please listen to this carefully. Ki nei kol haneshamos hakadoshos v'agadolos. The bigger a Jew you are, the loftier your soul is, the greater potential you have, HaKadosh Baruch Hu note osam b'makom omek haklipos. HaKadosh Baruch Hu trusts people who have big souls to go on dangerous missions. HaKadosh Baruch Hu trusts the month of Menachem Av to carry within it the potential of Mashiach. It doesn't seem like that on the surface. It seems like the month that's the least likely to bring about the Gula. And yet HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, things that are holy I send into the deepest, darkest caverns, into the darkest and scariest places. In order to what? In order to rectify. In order to cleanse things. He says that Avram came from Terach. How could it be that Avram Avinu grew up in a world that was kulo Avodah Zarah, surrounded on all sides by Avodah Zarah? He writes, the same author, the World of Shemayim, writes in Parshas Lech Lecha, that Avram is told, Lech Lecha, shake off the lichluch, shake off the dirt. And what is that dirt that you were born into? Me'artzecha, Moladtecha, Beis Avicha. Everything about you is the antithesis of godliness, the antithesis of holiness. And Avram, now, rise up from that place. Me'afar kumi, hisnari me'afar kumi, like we say in Lechadoti. Shake off the dirt and pick yourself up. As we coach Yerushalayim to try to do the same. That's the foundation of Klal Yisrael. That's where Avram comes from. What about Rabbi Akiva? Says the world of Shemayim, v'gam Rabbi Akiva ha'im mishpachas gerim. The Torah tells us countless times to be sensitive to the ger, because the ger has so much to overcome. It's so hard for the ger to come from such a different world and to enter into the world of Torah living. The ger has to transform. Right? We say every Motzei Shabbos in Avdallah, that we were ma'abdul ben ora lechoshech ben Yisrael la'amim. There's a difference between darkness and light, and now that this person decides that at the goodness of their heart they want to join the Jewish people to overcome all the challenges of learning a whole different system of living, Rabbi Akiva was born into such a system. And Rabbi Akiva hated Torah in his youth. He was a very bitter high school kid, what can I say? And Rabbi Akiva somehow overcame all of that and took the kotzim of his lives and turned them into halachos. What does it mean? Says the Ohr LaShemayim, where it's bolded. Va'al yedei zeh, kishirotza lavod Hashem, hayakashalo maisa avosav kotzim b'dardayim. There were so many thorns. There were so many obstacles for B'Akiva to get past. U'kisha adam achniya achilak hara mikirbo, u'mevar midosav, gorm yichud elyon b'gan Eden. But the thing that we can do to make Hashem most proud is to overcome those difficulties. It's to believe that those thorns are really crowns for us to wear. Crowns of achievement that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given to us. What's a halacha? What's a halacha? Open up a Shulchan Aruch, what's a halacha? How to heat up your food on Shabbos, how to tie your shoes, right? How to make a bracha. Halacha, the Chazal say, halichos olam lo. Al tikri halichos ela halachos. Halacha means the way we live our life. Life's lessons. Sometimes they're a little bit more, emotionally impactful. And sometimes the halacha says, this is how you're supposed to tie your shoes. This is how you heat up a kugel on Shabbos. Rabbi Akiva took every broken thing in his life, every broken shard, like that broken boat in the Gemara we saw a few moments ago in the Gemara in Yevamos. And Rabbi Akiva took all those splinters, and Rabbi Akiva made them into crowns. He turned every coats, he took every thorn, and turned it into a beautiful world of halacha. He took life lessons, and he gave those life lessons to us, to invaluable life lessons, to teach us how we can live with those difficulties, and how to have the right perspective, and how not to drown when the boat is falling apart, and to believe that we can actually grow through those difficulties and through that suffering. And I'd like to add one little piece to the Ohr LaShemayim. We know that at the beginning of time, when Adam destroyed that world, when Adam and Chava made that tragic mistake, which caused that initial tov to become concealed, HaKadosh Baruch Hu punished Adam HaRishon in Source 14, Kot v'dardar tatzmiach lach. Kots v'dardar tatzmiach lach, pashut pshat, the simple explanation is that Adam, you think it's going to be easy for you in this world? You're going to suffer, you're going to struggle to make a living, to put food on the table. Kots v'dardar, thorns and thistles, tatzmiach lach, are going to grow in your fields. No produce will emerge with ease. But I think, and it's my own suggestion, I think you could explain the pasuk on a deeper level. Kots v'dardar, those thorns, those thistles, those difficulties, tatzmiach lach. Tatzmiach lach will be a source of growth for you. That you can transform again those broken moments into moments of great illumination. That you can take all that suffering and turn it into something so powerful, so positive. And now I want to conclude for really just two more minutes to give us the antidote, so to speak, before we come to the most painful part of these days. Tisha B'Av is rapidly approaching. The heaviness of the 9 days is setting in. And I want to, again, go a little bit out of order and jump to Shabbos Nachmu for a second. Because Hikdim Refuah Lamaka, Hashem always prepares the medicine before it prepares the illness. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew long before we did that the venom of the bee could actually be used to heal. I started thinking about this question a couple years ago. What is Shabbos Nachamu? Does it make sense to anyone? What is Shabbos Nachamu? We go through Tisha B'Av, we fast, we pick ourselves up off the floor, Tisha B'Av is over, right? Again, we hope it's not going to be this way this year. Halavai, it should be a bit the base of Mikdash and Mashiach, right? But over the course of the first 35 years of my life, this is what happens. Tisha B'Av comes, right? The Jewish people recite kinos, and we fast, and we mourn, and we don't wear leather shoes, etc., etc. And then it's over, and then Shabbos Nachamu, then we Nachama, right? We get back to our barbecues, and we turn on some music, and some people go up to the country for Shabbos, you know, like, so Shabbos Nachamu, big concerts, Lipa Schmelzer, like, what's, this is Shabbos Nachamu, what's the Nachama? We don't have a base of Mikdash, we don't have the protection that the Navi Zechariah is describing in Yerushalayim, we don't see HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence in this world, so what's the Nachama? Especially in light of Source 15. The Talmud Yerushalmi tells us, any generation that does not see Binyan Beis HaMikdash in its time, any generation, speaking to us, called Dor Sheino Nivna B'Yamav Malinov Ke'ilu Hu Echriva. If our generation doesn't build Mashiach, you know how we should feel after Tisha B'Av? Like failures. That we have once again destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, take personal achrayus, it's your fault that we don't have a Beis HaMikdash once again. That's how we have to feel. So we need Nechama, I agree that we need Nechama, but do we really deserve Nechama? And should we be able to find Nechama? Again, by eating meat and you know, doing a little laundry? Right? And all of a sudden, now everything is better? The world is still a sad and broken place. But I think the answer is the famous Medrash Shenecha. The Medrash that describes Mizmor La'asaf, explaining a pasuk in Tehillim. Mizmor La'asaf, Asaf sang a beautiful song, when? Elokim bo goyim benach la'asecha. The enemy has entered your midst. And the Medrash famously explains, Mizmor La'asaf, a song for Asaf, in Source 16. The Medrash says, a song for Asaf, it should be a kina, it should be a lamentation. What are you singing about? The enemies have overrun the base of Mikdash, the Mikdash is burning, what are we singing about? And the Medrash gives a very simple mashal. Imagine a king who builds a canopy, a beautiful canopy for his son, he's building a chuppah for his son, or he's building a new home for his son, the prince. And the prince decides to stray from the ways of the king. And the king is so disappointed in his son, he's so angry, he comes and he breaks apart, he destroys, he tears down the canopy and he rips down the house. And one of the king's confidants is standing on the side and he takes out his flute and he starts to play a joyous song. And people say to him, what are you doing? The king is so mad, look at his son, he's betrayed him. And you're singing at this time? And the friend of the king says, I'm so happy that the king could have taken out those blows, that anger, he could have taken it out on his son. But he chose instead to take it out, what? On a house of sticks and stones. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when he chose to destroy the Beis HaMikdash, the silver lining in the Chorban itself is what this Medrash is telling us. That Shafach HaKadosh Baruch Hu Chamaso, Hashem poured out His wrath on sticks and stones instead of what? Instead of deciding to pour it out on Klal Yisrael. You'll say, Hashem, you've poured out plenty on Klal Yisrael, but Chorban Beis HaMikdash saves us in so many ways. And therefore, I think the Talmud Yerushalmi, one of the saddest Gemaras to pick ourselves up from after Tisha B'Av, that if you didn't build the Beis HaMikdash, if you destroyed it, I think there's a tremendous lesson of hope, of salvation buried within it. Because that means that every year, so to speak, when Hashem chooses to destroy the Beis HaMikdash once again, you know what else is not destroying? Hashem is choosing us once again. Hashem is choosing to not destroy us once again. Hashem is angry, the same way He was during the time of Chorban Beis HaMikdash, but the same way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, there's something I love. Hashem said then, there's something I love more than my house, than my place, my abode on earth, to express the Shekhinah. More than I love the Beis HaMikdash, I love Klal Yisrael. And that's the silver lining, so to speak, in the Chorban. And that's the test, that's the tov, so to speak, that's hidden within these days. The realization that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has allowed us to exist, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us the chance to have another Tisha B'Av, with the hope that we'll find within Mashiach. I want to just conclude with one final story. Lubavitcher Rebbe, before he was Rebbe in the 1940s, would dance wildly on Simchas Torah. He used to dance every year on Simchas Torah. It's hard to imagine. He used to dance every year at Lubavitch, by the Friedrich Rebbe, by the 6th Lubavitch Rebbe, when Rav Menachem Mendel Schneerson was not yet Rebbe, 1940. They called him the Ramash back then. Rav Menachem Mendel Schneerson. He used to dance on Simchas Torah. He was an important figure in the community. He wasn't yet the Rebbe, though. He used to dance on Simchas Torah from 10 p.m. to 7 a.m. non-stop. One of the elder Hasidim years later was by 770. You saw some Bachrim dancing on Simchas Torah, and you know, by 1 o'clock they were petering out. He said, let me tell you what it was like back in the good old days. He said, in the 1940s, the Ramash, that's how they referred to him, Rav Menachem Mendel Schneerson, the Lubavitch Rebbe, used to dance from 10 p.m. to 7 a.m. One year, the Friedrich Rebbe, the sixth Rebbe, his father-in-law, who was the Rebbe at the time, whose living quarters were three stories up, or three floors up. So his attendant came down, it must have been 2 or 3 in the morning, and the attendant said, you know, there's a lot of commotion in the Beis Medrash. I don't think it's really disturbing the Rebbe, but just misafik, you know, if we could just turn it down a little bit here. So they figured, okay, they'll call it a night. They had danced 5 hours already, it's enough dancing. And the Lubavitcher Rebbe took off his shoes, and he lowered his voice, and he continued to dance until Kedarko B'Kodesh, as he did every year, till 7 a.m., and he danced quietly, and he danced in a whisper, and instead of singing the Nigunim, the whole time he kept singing to the tune of the Nigunim, and he danced another 5 hours like that. And when I read this story, I said, isn't that, that's Tisha B'Av. The halacha doesn't say, Mishnichnas Av, get rid of all the simcha in your life. Because it's not true, there's such a potential in Chodesh Av. The halacha says, Mematin B'Simcha. The same way the Lubavitcher Rebbe understood that sometimes we have simcha very loud, and sometimes there's a quiet simcha. Sometimes we take off our shoes like we actually do on Tisha B'Av, right? But there has to be a part of us, even as we're crying those bitter tears on Tisha B'Av, and reciting the kinos, not the mizmor lasa, but the kina, but to remind ourselves that there is an element of mizmor, that there's an element of hope, that there's a possibility of transforming ourselves later, Rabbi Akiva transformed himself, and that the month of Av is given to us for that possibility of the Gula Shlema. Mir Tzashem, halavai, halavai. This year there won't be any question on Shabbos Nachmo. We'll understand full well the Nachama that we've received, the Nachama that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has received, and Amir Tzashem will all be zochet to see the Bayashlishi from here Rabbi Aminu.